Amen. All right, I told you to keep your hymnal out, and I forgot and put mine away. 495, I want to show you something here. 495, a way of introduction. Starting a series here, I've been working on it for a few months. Understanding the Will of God is the official title of the series, and we're going to take a look at that here today as well, that thought. But I want you to notice this here, 495, and if you look down at the bottom, you see that the text was written by F.W. Faber. Faber is a Roman Catholic hymn writer. I've shown you this before. But what I think is interesting here is that Alfred B. Smith, who was not a Catholic that I'm aware of, he did work with, as you look at the introduction of our hymnal, he did work with Billy Graham, who did work with Roman Catholics. So who knows? But what I think is interesting is that the toleration of Roman Catholicism in even hymns and all that. But notice the title of this, I Worship Thee, Sweet Will of God. And this came to my attention or my memory here as I was looking through those hymns before as far as Catholic hymn writers. And I happened to think about this hymn again in relation to this series. It says here, I Worship Thee, Sweet Will of God. All right? So we're worshiping the will of God. We're not worshiping God himself. And all thy ways adore. Notice, thy ways, personifying the will of God. And every day I live, I seem to love thee more and more. Which will is that? The Roman Catholic will or Protestant? No, obviously it's not biblical will of God. I have no cares, O blessed will. Notice, he's praying to the will of God. Wow, that's strange. For all my cares are thine. I live in triumph, Lord. Oh, now he's talking to the Lord. For thou hast made thy triumphs mine. And when it seems no chance or change from grief can set me free, hope finds its strength in helplessness and gladly waits on thee. Right on, triumphantly, thou glorious will, right on. Faith's pilgrim sons behind thee take the road that thou hast gone. He always wins who sides with God, to him who no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. Ill that he blesses is our good. Notice, ill that he blesses is our good. An unblessed good is ill. Strange. And all is right that seems most wrong if it be his sweet will. Praying to the will of God. That's not what we're going to do in this series. I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. It's by way of introduction. I want you to notice here this statement. And this is the theme verse that I'm taking this whole series from. And I don't know how long it's going to be. I've got quite a bit of pages of notes, but we'll see how many rabbit trails the preacher gets on. But notice here it says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that ye walk. All right, so pay attention to this, he says, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. All right, so notice there it says we're to walk circumspectly. Here's words that we don't always think about. What does it mean? It means to walk cautiously, carefully. I've heard one preacher describe it as it's like a cat walking on a wall that has a bunch of broken glass on it. It's walking carefully, gingerly, watching each step that it takes. All right, so circumspectly, we're paying attention to every step we take as we live our lives. Notice continued sentence, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I want you to think about if we are in the center of the will of God, as the saying goes, if we're in the center of the will of God, we are going to maximize our time if we're following God's will. And again, I'm using this in a broader sense, and I'm going to explain what I mean by this. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. All right, so going back to verse 15, we're to not be as fools, but wise. Going back to this wisdom, notice, we are to not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, go with me also to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. All right, so here's a prayer request that the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Colossae. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might, notice, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy. All right, so it's very similar to circumspectly in Ephesians 5. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, you notice verse 9, that he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice again those two words, wisdom and understanding. Here it's emphasized spiritual understanding. Notice as far as God's will is concerned. Now I want to give you some examples of this as well. Notice Acts chapter 13. Again, this is all by way of introduction. Acts chapter 13. Notice a statement here about King David in relation to the will of God. Verse 21, while you're turning there, going back to our study in 1 Samuel, afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, or Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. All right, so I believe what the Bible says. So, you know, again, going back to what we studied in 1 Samuel, just because a Bible critic says, oh, there's no way the Bible says he was given to Israel by God, gave him by 40 years. So obviously you have to figure out what, if you're wanting to figure that out, you have to make sure you figure out it's 40 years and not 22, 32, or whatever, like so many Bible critics say, as I pointed out. Notice verse 22. And when he had removed him, notice God's the one who removed him. We've seen how that happened. He raised up unto them David to be their king. Notice God is the one who raised up David, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. But notice this statement, this is what I want to emphasize, which shall fulfill all my will. Notice David, by God's statement, said that he would fulfill all his will. I fast forward then to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 24. All right, so this is Apostle Paul talking about what he's dealing with in relation to circumstances. And in fact, verse 22 says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice this statement here, that he might finish his course with joy and the ministry which he had received from the Lord Jesus. So in essence, that's a statement related to the will of God. All right, so the course that God had established for him, and of course, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says that he had finished his course. Now, something as far as the will of God, notice chapter 22. Chapter 22, verses 12 through 14. And there's a statement here about the will of God that I think is very interesting as he's dealing with introduced to Ananias here, verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and notice, stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now, as we think about the will of God, I believe there's a lot of misunderstandings related to the will of God. In fact, it's been very interesting to study this out. But I want you to think about this. First of all, there are many who think that the will of God is mystical. It's some mysterious thing. I don't believe so. And in fact, I believe that comes from a misunderstanding how God works in Christianity in contrast to the ancient cultures. Ancient cultures, kings and military generals would consult with the gods to determine guidance and direction in decisions. Notice with me Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. I want you to notice an example here, King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so later in his life, I believe King Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in the one true God of Israel. But as he's going to Judah, I want you to notice what he does here to seek direction. the will of the gods, his gods, obviously. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 21 says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites, and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defense," right, the defense city. Obviously, we understand from history that King Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem, and basically starved them out and so on. Verse 21, "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way." All right, so he stood at a crossroads, all right, so he stood at the parting of the way, and here's how he determined which direction he was supposed to go first. Notice at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. I have a study I'm going to bring you here, Lord willing, today, related to some of this, but I'm just showing you here this example. To use divination, he made his arrows bright, he consulted with images, he looked in the liver. We'll talk about this later here, but notice that's how he determined which direction he was supposed to go, at this crossroads. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth of the slaughter, notice in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out, and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. All right, so that's how they do things, make decisions in godless cultures. They're not godless, but they have false gods. So what about Christians? We make it mystical by saying, I'm going to pray about it. So you don't ever pray about the will of God. I'm not saying that. But here's what I'm talking about. We make this praying about the will of God mystical. Listen carefully to what I'm talking about here. We make it all about praying about God's will. Okay, so let me give you the illustration. So you have, young people, you have the option of two different colleges. They're both worth going to. You did research. You carefully checked them out. Both of them are good colleges to go to. So I'm going to pray about it. Lord, show me which college I'm supposed to go to. So let me ask you, does God predetermine everything about our lives? Think about this. We say we are not Calvinists, but yet when we talk about the will of God, we talk like we're Calvinists. So let me ask you, Brother Dave, is it God's will for your business that you're doing right now? You don't have to answer. These are loaded questions for us to think. All right, you're at Acres. You're not driving an hour to work anymore. Are you in the center of God's will as far as your career? How many years do you have in at Alpo, Nestle, all right? Are you in the center of the will of God? Well, yeah, you're working two jobs. Are you in the center of the will of God for your life right now? Think about this. All right, you've got your own business. Think about this. Does God predetermine everything about our lives? So if we're not a Calvinist, then why do we say that God determined which college I'm supposed to go to? God determined which career I'm supposed to do? Listen carefully to what I'm asking. We make this mystical. So we pray about it until we then have what? Peace about it. Notice with me Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. We say that we are not Calvinists, but we talk like we're Calvinists in relation to the will of God. Do you understand that Calvinists believe that God predetermined everything in his sovereignty? Even the fall of man, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Are we a Calvinist? I'm not. I hope you aren't. Here's what I'm asking for us to think about. We make this all mystical. So we pray about it until we have the peace of God. What's the source of that peace? Are you sure it's from God? I have some looks on faces. Are you sure it's from God and not your lying heart? Think about what I'm asking you today. Notice it says here, this is what we use in relation to the will of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Can I point out something here with relation to the peace of God? There have been times when I know it was in the will of God and I did not sense a lot of peace in my heart because of trials and difficulties that I was experiencing within the center of the will of God. So here's how we do this as far as mysticism. All right, so we try to find a verse. Notice with me Matthew 27, verse 5. Careful about this. Be careful about finding a verse to confirm the will of God for your life. Because this is a humorous story, but I've mentioned this before. I just need to know God's will. So somebody opens the Bible up and he reads Matthew 27, verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Oh, no, wait a minute. That doesn't work. Notice Luke 10, 37. All right, so let's do this again. All right, so open my Bible blindly and open my Bible up to Luke 10, verse 37. And he, Jesus, said, he that showed mercy on him, or the lawyer, I guess, answered, he that showed mercy on him, then Jesus said unto him, go thou and do likewise. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm not supposed to go commit suicide. So let's try it. Third time's a charm, you know. So notice John 13, 27. John 13, verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, Judas. Then said Jesus to him, that thou doest, do quickly. So is that how we're going to find the will of God? I've got to find a verse to confirm God's will in my life. Can I point out and emphasize that's not how God works in revealing the individual will for our lives? Think about this. We're not talking about some mystical thing. I've mentioned this before, but Psalm 2 and verse 5 is often used, I've seen it often used by missionaries, to confirm the will of God that they're supposed to go to such and such field as a missionary. I will give the heathen unto thee. Can I remind you that that's about the Messiah? We cannot claim that promise for ourselves personally. I am not the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not the Messiah. Giving the heathen to me as an inheritance is a promise given to the Lord Jesus Christ, not a missionary going to the field. We have to be very careful about this. So let me ask you, something mystical, do we put out a fleece like Gideon? Notice with me Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. So do we put out a fleece like Gideon? We have made the will of God mystical, and God has not determined that it should be done that way. We don't find that in Scripture. In fact, there's very much reason to understand that God forbids doing this practice. Notice Judges chapter 6, verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And notice, if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And notice Gideon said unto God, thank you for confirming this for me, but let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, I want to point out here, first of all, that Gideon already knew what God wanted him to do. This was not to determine God's will for Gideon's life. God had already told him, I want you to lead the nation of Israel in conquering the Midianites. So should we do a fleece-like thing? All right, so Lord, if I get 100% vote, I'll go to that church. I've heard of pastors doing that. I actually knew that I was in the center of the will of God for a church that I barely had enough percentage to go. My family was weeping when we left that church. But here's the point. We make this all about certain things. Well, we say, you know, we aren't supposed to do anything like that, but that's exactly what we do with our methodology. So instead of the wet and dry fleece, flip a coin. All right, Lord, I have two good colleges to choose. So heads, I go here. And tails, all right, this is where I'm going. Should we just do that? Oh yeah, best two out of three. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that. So all right, best five out of six out of ten, whatever. That's what we do with the will of God. We cheapen God's will in relation to these things. Also, should we cast lots? Pull out straws. How far are we going to take this in relation to a mystical search for the will of God? Pray about it until I sense peace about it. I'll talk about that more in a moment. Also, some make it mystical. Some make it subjective. Also, when we're trying to decide the will of God, what would Jesus do? Do you realize when you read the history of all that, that was actually a liberal that wrote that book, What Would Jesus Do? Not only that, but you read that, and it's very subjective. There's no scripture at all in relation to what would Jesus do. So in other words, what you're supposed to do according to that philosophy is, I think that Jesus would do this, so we reason it out. I think Jesus would do this rather than what did Jesus do. That's subjective. And I want to point out, I'm going to make a bold statement here, and I've been studying this out, so listen carefully. The Bible never commands us to search and find the will of God for our lives. Can you show me? What does the Bible tell us to seek? Him, not his will. The Psalms say, God, you commanded me to seek thy face. Thy face, O Lord, have I sought. We are to not seek God's will. In fact, you want to find out what God's will is? Look for the phrase, the will of God, and you're going to find out it relates to God's moral will, not our individual will. God does not tell me which college to go to. God does not tell me which career to go into. God does not tell me, I'm going to prove it to you, just hang on. We have made it subjective in relation to the will of God. Now, again, you think about the phrase that we looked at in Ephesians 5:17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that we read in that passage about God's individual will for my life. God does not predetermine everything in my life. I'm going to prove that to you here right at the beginning of the Bible here in a moment. So keep following. It's not based on feelings and emotions. The will of God, determining the will of God, is not based on feelings and emotions. Here's how a similar phrase related to this, here's how I often hear this said. I believe this is God's will for my life. All right, so let me ask you, all right, so what if circumstances totally make that impossible later? Was that not the will of God then? We have had situations like that in our lives. Oh, I was sure it was God's will that we were supposed to go to Jamaica. It became impossible for us to go to Jamaica. So was that the will of God? Again, we have to be careful about these statements. I feel or I believe it's God's will for my life. Can I remind you that you have a deceptive heart? We can argue ourselves into all kinds of, this is God's will. I really believe this is God's will. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. The leading of the Holy Spirit. How does God, the Holy Spirit, lead us? With the words of God, not our feelings. God, the Holy Spirit, does not give us peace about decisions we're making individually. Again, I want you to follow carefully with what I'm saying here. That is based on feelings and emotions. Sometimes it's called an inner impression. I am impressed that the Holy Spirit's wanted me to do this. Sometimes it's referred to as premonitions, hunches, whatever, promptings of the Spirit. So let me ask you, here's an illustration that I thought about here as I was finishing up my thoughts in relation to this lesson. I've told you that I have anywhere from 10 to 20 different lessons in various stages, and I have all kinds of different series that I want to start. I'm starting one today. Can I honestly say before God, this is exactly what I believe God wants me to teach? Well, think about this. This is exactly what God wants me to teach. What does God tell me to preach as a pastor? He says to what? Preach the word. So let me ask you, any series I preach from the word of God, is that the will of God? So I have anywhere like 6, 8, 10 different series I'm planning and I'm preparing in various stages. So on any given day, any given Lord's Day, how do I know that that's God's will? As long as I'm preaching the Word of God, I believe I'm in the center of God's will. Again, we make it all about different things. All right, so the will of God is not a formula, a checklist. All right, have you prayed about it? Check. Do you have peace about it? Check. Do you sense an open door? Check. Do you feel the call of God in your life? Check. We're going to study out the phrase, the call of God. It's not what we think it is. When we honestly look at scripture after scripture, think about this. Confirmation of circumstances. How do we know that Satan's not bringing about those circumstances? You don't know that. You cannot know that. That's why I say the will of God is not this checklist and this subjective thing. All right, so objective. The will of God is objective. There's a standard for understanding the Lord's will, and that is what? The Word of God. This is how we know the will of God. Not peace, not praying. I've given this example before about praying about something. Our Daily Bread puts out little booklets. I forgot the name of their organization, but they're doctrinally corrupt. Well, they put out this one booklet in relation to determining moral decisions and all those kinds of things. And it made this statement in relation to somebody, a couple praying about whether or not they're going to get an abortion. And basically this statement is this. I don't remember the exact phrase now because it's been years ago that I read this. But basically they said, we should not judge a couple who prays about an abortion and they understand it to be God's will, God's permissive will. Say, what? But we prayed about it and we had peace about it. That's what we've done with the will of God in many cases, various levels of extreme. The standard of knowing the will of God is the Word of God. Very familiar passage, but notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, I'm forcing you to think here today on purpose. Because I want you to understand that what we often think about the will of God is not what the Bible teaches about the will of God. All right, so it's objective. There's an objective standard for understanding the will of God, and that is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So notice, it's the Word of God that helps us to understand what we're supposed to do. Now, related to that, notice with me Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand, notice, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is the will of God? Standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. Does that mean individual predetermined things that God has decided for you to do? Has God predetermined where you're supposed to work? To be honest with you, based on what I've understood from Scripture, the only limitation on where you work is whether or not it's something that violates the Word of God. I thought of this example here when Brother Ethan was still coming here. He mentioned a statement or a prayer request that the church then, you know, that was part of at that time was praying about a new couple that had just been saved and all that. Well, he was without work. Well, all of a sudden, I don't remember where it was, but he got a job working in the liquor department of Hy-Vee. Well, is that the center of the will of God? I would not feel comfortable working in the liquor store. I mean, that was his job, working, stocking and everything. I don't believe that would be the will of God. But you think about this. They prayed about it, and that's the job that was offered to him. How would you counsel him? Think about that. notice here it says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In fact, you do a study of the phrase will of God in the New Testament, you find out some very interesting things. Also notice in John chapter 7. All right, so the will of God is objective. It is not subjective. It is not mystical. All right, so how do we determine the will of God? By reading and studying Scripture. Well, how's that going to help me decide which job I'm supposed to? I have two jobs offered. Well, flip a coin. You might as well. Seriously. If both jobs fit within Scripture, decide which job is best for you and your family. I'm going to show you in just a moment. John chapter 7, verse 14 through 17. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And notice the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Notice verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Romans 12, verse 2. How is it that we prove the will of God? Be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to shape you and mold you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. If you have a worldly mindset, you're never going to determine the will of God. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, notice with me Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, what's that got to do with the will of God? I'm going to show you here. Genesis chapter 2. Traditionally, let me just say it this way as an introduction to this passage. Traditionally, we've thought this way as far as the will of God. God's sovereign will, his predetermined plan for his creation. God has predetermined everything about you. God has predetermined who you're going to marry. God has predetermined where you're going to go to college. God has predetermined your job, your career, everything. I don't think God has done that. Again, are we Calvinists? So we're supposed to say, I'm not a Calvinist in relation to salvation, but I'm a Calvinist in relation to the will of God? That's inconsistent teaching and theology. Also, we often think about God's moral will, God's plan for how we should live our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and following talks about it being the will of God, our sanctification. Also, chapter 5 talks about being the will of God, that we are thankful. Now, notice with me Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Wait a minute, what's that got to do with the will of God? I'm going to show you. Notice it says here in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Notice there's liberty to choose. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So, God's sovereign will, God's moral will, God's individual will. So does God predetermine every detail of our lives? Notice what God said to Adam here. Verse 16. Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But wait a minute, God, I want to know what your will is for today. Which tree should I eat from today? God says, go ahead, choose. He does not tell Adam which tree to eat from on a particular day. You want an apple? Go and get an apple. You want a pear? Go get a pear. Here's the moral law in verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Notice God's moral will says this tree is forbidden. Every other tree is open to you. Think about this. God has given us liberty within his moral will. God has not predetermined everything. I'm going to point this out here. I had to come to the realization as I've done this, been doing this study, that there are a lot of churches I chose. There are a lot of church ministries that I took our family into that I chose. And I've had to admit that I'm fully responsible for the outcome. There were churches I should never have taken my family into. I had concerns about them. It's like, well, are they really going to want the Word of God? Are they really going to want me preaching the truth? I should never have taken my family into those churches. I've had to come to that realization. God has given us liberty to choose, so was I sinning against God? I was still preaching the Word. I was still trying to live the Word of God. I was still making sure my family was living the way they should. So think about this. I had freedom to choose. I chose within God's will, God's moral will. As long as I was not violating a command of Scripture, think about that. As long as I was not violating a command of Scripture, God has given us liberty to choose. So let me ask you, young men, if you meet a set of twins, think about this. You meet a set of twins, they grew up in the same family, they had the same teaching, they have the same standards, they have the same desire to serve and please God. Which one would you choose? You can't marry them both. The Bible says that. That's God's moral will. So you're going to flip a coin to determine which young lady you're going to marry? Again, the illustration I used. You have two colleges that are of equal value. They're okay. I don't recommend any colleges anymore, but I'm just using this by way of illustration. There's two colleges that would be of equal qualified choices. How do you choose? You have two job offers. Neither one of them, from what you could tell, would cause you to violate God's commands. Which one do you choose? Well, God is predetermined, so I've got to determine this until I have peace. Make a choice. Can I point out that in many cases, I've come to this conclusion, that in many cases, it's not, oh, I've got to determine God's perfect will plan for my life for between these two jobs. In many cases, it's indecision. It's my fault I can't decide. Because God has said, I've freely given all of these things. So, I have two jobs. It's indecision on my part if which one pays better? How do you want to choose it? As long as you're not violating God's commands, it is okay to choose either one. That's the point I'm making. Notice, he says, I've given freely. This illustration I came across, or story, make-believe story. So Eve comes to Adam. What's God's will for us? What fruit should we eat for this lunch? What's God's will for supper? So do you stand at your closet and say, what's God's will for me to wear today? Choose! Don't blame God for your indecision. You have a closet full of clothes. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. I make it easy. I've told you, I make it easy. I just rotate through all my suits and everything. So, choose! It is our indecision and not God's will. In fact, I believe so many times we blame it on finding God's will for our own indecision. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, this talks about Jesus. It's a messianic psalm. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. There's the key for us staying within the will of God. Is God's law in our heart? And if God's law is in our heart, then notice we will delight to do God's will. Sanctification, thanksgiving, all those things are God's will. Notice it'll be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know we know this, but I want you to see it. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. All right, so here's something as far as the will of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We try to figure it out too much, right? In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Here's how God directs our paths. What's the Bible say? Lord, I'm trusting you. And I'm not leaning on my own understanding. Do you realize that there's a lot of things we could reason ourselves into doing that violate the Word of God? There's things in the will of God that won't make sense. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and notice, he shall direct thy paths. He's going to direct us with his words, not peace. Again, how many times I've heard people say, I have peace about it. Okay, so then later on, you follow through in their lives? You have peace about it, but they end up not being able to do what they had peace about later on. It became impossible circumstantially. So was God in it? There's all kinds of different things I could finish up here with. Notice with me Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. I'm just introducing this. I don't want to leave it hanging too loosely here, though. But it says, Psalm 143, verse 10. I'll finish with this. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I'll close with this. This is a humorous story that I read somewhere. An airline pilot gave an announcement over the plane's speakers. It says, bad news and good news. First of all, the bad news. The flight instruments are broken and we are lost. The good news is we're making excellent time. How many times do we aimlessly go through life without checking the instruments? God says, I've freely given you all these trees. However, there's one that you can't. That's exactly, I believe, how God leads us according to his will. So he tells us different things. Sanctified living. All right, so if I take a job that's not going to allow me to have sanctified living, then it's a violation of God's will. Thanksgiving. All of these things are part of God's moral will. But then there's this sovereign will that God has control of all things that has nothing to do with us. It's all about him sitting on his throne. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand thy will. Lord, I pray that you'd help this teacher, Lord, to take us through this so that we have a clear understanding of thy will, so we don't make it something mystical and subjective. Lord, help us to always base every decision we make on what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen.